Paul has been speaking to Titus, and well, in the letter. He left Titus on the island of Crete, one of the largest islands, the Greek islands, out there in the Mediterranean. And a lot of cities on the island, and therefore a lot of churches to be started up. You know, it may surprise you. A few people have asked just recently, because they're not used to it, they would say things like, how many churches were in Corinth? How many churches were in Rome? One. There was the church at Rome. When you got your feelings hurt, there was no place else to go. You had to live with it. And Paul told us how. In Corinth, there was no other church you could go to. You couldn't shop around and find the one where you blended in. And so Americans, that just shocks them. Lord, how could you do it? When you offend someone at one church, you got to go to another one. Or when you get caught cheating or lying, you got to, not that you guys would do that, but I've seen Christians do that, you know, and really shocked them. They said, whoa, I got to think about that. To only have one church in each city? One Christian church? Oh, man. You'd have to do what the Bible said. Praise God that we've got hundreds. Oh, just kidding. But Titus's job, kind of like Timothy's, is to choose out leadership, to oversee these ministries that are forming in the different cities. They're on that large island. And it was a big assignment. Titus is not very old. He's a younger man. So Paul's been just explaining to him how to get it done, chapters 1 and 2. Now, chapter 3 is going to finish up and say goodbye to him and tell him, really, he's going to say, hurry up and come quickly as you can over to where I'm at. So, anyway, let's go on in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, he continues to encourage Titus. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Put them in mind. That means, as you're teaching them, as the leadership is teaching them, remind everyone, all of us, leadership as well as everyone else, all together, we're reminded, he says, put them in mind to be good citizens. That's what he's saying there. To be subject or to willingly be submissive or under the authority of principalities and powers and to magistrates. You know, police officers and judges and things like that. In other words, remind Christians to be good citizens. Remind the people to be law-abiding citizens. That's just not something you hear at church anymore. You know, I was reading in the paper, last week or week before, because tax time is coming. One church is going to run a seminar on how you can get out of paying taxes. I thought, well, that'd be worth $10. You can pay your $10 and you can go and you can find loopholes. You know, trying to beat the devil at his own game. I mean, when you say it like that, you can see you're going to lose. A loophole. Oh, a way I don't have to... Oh, another dollar I can keep? You know, we had people leave our church because I wouldn't preach on the dangers of Y2K. Couples would leave and say, you're going to be in trouble and you'll be sorry. Well, I saw them. They went back down to California. They apologized, one of the couples. And they were down there with nothing and having to start over again because they sold everything and bought Y2K underwear and Y2K food supplies, and then they didn't need it. And then when they tried to sell, they sold everything they owned to do this. And now they were down in California and trying to start over again, couldn't find work, and it's kind of sad. There are others who leave this fellowship because we won't speak out against things like paying taxes. You know, I'm going to say something that may shock you. Pay your taxes. Give Caesar what is due Caesar. Don't try to get... I mean, if there was a legitimate way, I'd be happy for that too. But you know, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you give to Caesar what is due Caesar. You give to God what is due God. And so you and I should be good citizens. You and I should be law-abiding citizens. We as true believers should obey the laws of the land that we live in. Unless those laws go directly against God's word. Oh man, I've heard some studies, though, trying to convince you that it goes against God's word to have a social security number. It goes against God's word to have a marriage license. It goes, no, it doesn't. Nothing of the sort. That's just somebody's way of getting you to pay them $10. You'll get stupid information, and they'll be $10 the richer. And if they can get 50 of you, 50 times 10, whoa! Then they'll have to pay tax on that, of course. But still. You know, we should obey the laws of this land. Unless, of course, they go directly against God's word. And so far, except for maybe in a rare few cases, everything that you're required to do, you can do without any trouble or without going against anything that God says. So, don't fret. Just pay close attention. You know, you may not like the way a police officer pulls you over and gives you a ticket. Nobody likes to receive a ticket. I don't know why. It's nice to talk to them. They're usually polite. They should be. I don't see that it says you need to like getting a ticket. But the truth is, you should still show respect to the person who is writing you that ticket. You should still show respect to that individual. You may not know them personally. Maybe they may not be worthy of respect. But the uniform itself, the office itself, you should show respect to the governor of the state where you live. Even though you may not like the way he does his politics, you should show respect to the senators and to the representatives and to the councilmen. Even though you may disagree, and we're free to disagree, that's a good thing about this country, we can disagree with how they vote, what they support. I mean, there are a lot of things that our government supports that you and I would not support that. There are a lot of things that the congressmen that we voted for, there are a lot of things they vote for that we would say, no, I'm not happy with that. But we're good citizens. We're going to show respect to the office. True? We're not going to be finding ways to cheat and to rip off and to go underground. No, that's not what he says. He says, put them in mind, remind them to be subject to the principalities, the powers, and to obey the magistrates. And notice, to be ready to every good work. In our language, to be eager. To be really ready and eager to do good works, to do good things, the things that are right and good, the things that are honest and upright. I spoke with a man. We talked about it a little bit. We disagreed with one another. He hasn't paid his taxes in 6 or 7 years. Doesn't feel like he should. And I think, you know, there's a lot of that that seems to be going around this country. But you don't find it supported by Scripture, nor even suggested by Scripture. The opposite is supported by Scripture. Jesus himself paid taxes. Okay, well, he got, you know, Peter got the money out of a fish, all right? That's why most guys go fishing, I'm convinced. They're looking for tax money. That's how Jesus did it. Peter went down, pulled out a fish, and Jesus says, well, just go drop in your line. When you pull out a fish, you'll have the money to pay our taxes. And sure enough, the fish had money in its mouth. That's why you see all these people, while they've got the hook, you know, these guys and girls are not fooling me. They got the hook, and while they got the mouth wide open, they're looking all around. That's what they're doing. Sure. We should be eager, be ready to do good works, to do the things that are right, to be honest, to be upright, and to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. To speak evil of no men. Now, Paul mentioned some men's names, and he mentioned them by name. Now, we're talking about not telling the truth or speaking the truth in love of some dangerous teachers. He's talking about simply not slandering other people. To slander means to slur or to smear or to defame them. You and I have a tendency to do that. So here's something we need to pray about so that we can grow out of it. We say that someone is an airhead. We say it lovingly, of course, that they're crazy. That person is crazy. You know, we say they're one French fry short of a happy meal. You know, the porch light's on, but nobody's home. The elevator doesn't go to the top, and we on and on and on. Too many hits without a helmet. And we, you know, and we joke. We're funny at that. But that is slandering. That is smearing. We have to watch that. Because he told us we're Christians. We want to be careful of how we talk about other people. It's all done in fun, but it's not really funny. And what God says is we should not slander. Do you know that to slur or to smear would be gossip also? And all through Scripture we're told to stay away from gossips and to stay away from gossip ourselves. To listen to gossip is bad. To repeat gossip is bad. Once you recognize it's gossip, we're supposed to be shutting it down. Did you know, according to God's Word, most evil reports are spread one-on-one. Most evil reports about others, remember not to speak evil of others, most evil reports are spread one-on-one. Usually, and that means just one person at a time, from one person to another, usually without checking on any of the facts first. Because a lot of times you'll hear, oh, you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, man, that guy's crazy. He did that. But you don't know if he really did, or what exactly he did, or why he did what he did. You just assumed that what they said was good, solid, and usually that's where we go off. That would be speaking evil of others. We want to avoid that. There's an old saying, and it is true. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, some people will believe anything if it is whispered to them. Right? Some people will believe anything if it's whispered to them. The old saying also, a secret is something you tell people one person at a time. So you and I want to pray about that, because we're all guilty, I'm sure, of doing that. We are to be, notice, not just not to speak evil of others, but we're to be peaceable and considerate of one another. And finally, at the end of that, showing all meekness unto all men, that simply means walk in humility. So we're going to not slander or speak evil, smear or defame or slur. We're going to be peaceable. That just means no brawlers. Gentle, which would be considerate. And showing all meekness unto all men. Walking in humility. Those, as you note in chapter 3, the first few things we've seen so far aren't new. They've sort of been hinted at or even said out loud in the last few chapters. So these aren't things new. And these aren't things new to you and I. And that's why I believe Paul says, put them in mind. That means remind them. They already know these things because they're Christians and they want to be. They already know it. So remind them. We should remind each other. When you're standing in groups and sometimes somebody says, hey, did you hear about... You could say, you know what? That might be gossip, so let's just talk about what God says. Let's talk about 1 Corinthians 13. Stop it before it starts. Shut it down before it gets there. Someone calls you on the phone and says, you got to hear this. No, to tell you the truth, let me tell you what I was reading today. Stop it before it starts, because you're really going to help people in the long run. Put people in mind. Remind them of what it's all about. Because every one of us has to be reminded, don't we? I mean, at one time or another, each one of us, someone should say, oh, don't forget what God says. Well, look at verse 3. For we ourselves, now when he says we ourselves, Paul includes himself. Paul includes me. He includes you. He includes every one of us that used to be not saved. How many of us is that? All of us, yeah. I mean, all of us. So he says, for all of us, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating each other. He says, that's the way we were. Remember that. Don't you remember when you weren't a Christian? That's the way non-believers are. It doesn't seem like it to you, especially right now if you're sitting here and you're a non-believer. You say, not me. Oh yeah, that's the way you are. Let me tell you how you are. You're foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and in envy, hateful and hating others. That's how we all were. Paul says we were that way. Paul was that way. Those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's how they are. As you walk around the malls, or as you, if you're around where people are, do you ever listen to them? I'm not what you would call a shopper. I'll go places, but if we're going to look at antiques, I've lost interest usually about 2 minutes into it. Oh, unless they're old records, something I can see. But what I like to do is just kind of wander and look at the prices and think to myself, I can't believe they're charging. This is $30 for this lamp. Is this a lamp? You know, or what is this? But also like to listen to the people as they fight or as they chat. You ever do that? Sit in the mall when you've just basically had enough. Usually about 5 minutes, I can go sit down and listen to people, man, and you should hear them. Well, I told Grandma she was nuts. I told her we're going to get her this for Christmas, period. That's what she's getting. You know, and you think, hateful, malice, envy. Listen to people. That's how the whole world is right now. We were that way. Notice it says we were. Hopefully you and I are growing up out of that as we've been born again. As you walk through the stores and things in the supermarket. Supermarkets are great, especially if people have little children. Listen to the mothers or the dads trying to control little children and standing in line at the same time. How they talk to them and how they try not to talk to them because you're watching. Okay, darling, Mom's had enough. She would have said it a different way, except there's public standing there listening. You know what she's thinking. He says, we ourselves were that way. Without the Holy Spirit in our lives, that's what our everyday would be. And we hope and we pray and we ask the Lord, change us, Lord. Grow us, Lord. We pray it often. Grow us up. Let us be changed from the inside out. Every once in a while, maybe we even catch ourselves falling back into a little bit of this. Maybe foolishness or disobedience or even being deceived or serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and in envy, hateful and hating each other. But he says, after that, the kindness of and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. After that, the kindness of love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what we were like. And now we want to grow up from that. But verse 3, as we saw, is a picture of how we were before Jesus. You and I now are saying we've been born again. But notice the love of God and the grace of God. Notice that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to shed His blood, the Son of the living God, to pay the price for sin, to wash your sins away. Those that have given your hearts and lives to Jesus, ask Jesus into your heart, your sins are washed away. Notice, not by works of righteousness which we have done. As you read verse 3, you say, yeah, we were that way. Paul says, we were that way, but we're not that way anymore. Why? Well, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. See how we got changed? It wasn't ourselves changing ourselves that made us different or that has made the difference in us. It wasn't our finally figuring out how bad we were. It wasn't us stopping right in the middle of the mall and going, "Listen to me. I got to stop this now." No, it never crossed your mind. You were busy. It was not any work of righteousness that we've done. What was it? It was according to His mercy. According to His mercy, He saved me. He saved us. He saved you. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the price for our sins. His shed blood that we might have life. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we're continually cleansed by the Word. That's what we read. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. We're continually washed by the water of the Word. We stay in the Word, don't we? We should. And then we're renewed by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Daily renewed, strengthened. The inner man, the Bible tells us, is strengthened daily. The outer man perishes. As we get older, it starts to fall apart. But the inner man is strengthened day by day, every day. And of course, God, we learn, and Lamentations reminds us, God's mercies never fail. They don't ever end. They are new every morning. Every morning when you put that foot on the floor, get ready to get moving, you're starting all over. It's not like you got to think, man, the last 6 months I have built it up, He's going to strike me before I even get near the front door. No, His mercies are new every morning. But it's not anything that I've done. It's not anything that you've done. It's not because we gossip less than we used to, or we're not as envious or jealous as we used to be. It's not that. What it is, it's according to His mercy. He sent Jesus to die for me and you. It's supposed to change our lives. And you read it in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. That's supposed to, His coming into my heart, into my life, into your heart, into your life, that's supposed to make a real difference in you. Is it? Is it making a difference in us? Paul says we used to be that way, but we're not anymore. Why are we not anymore? Well, it's not by any works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. And we're washed, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and then the continual washing of the Word. It's good news, which He shed. Let me read it together so you see what He's talking about when He's talking about verse 6 here. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God's Holy Spirit has been shed upon us. God poured out His Spirit upon us. On the day of Pentecost, God's Holy Spirit was given. His Spirit was poured out upon that 120, those in that upper room. And you remember everything that followed. That morning, the church grew from 120 people to 3,120. Do you remember? Because the Holy Spirit did an amazing work. God has poured out His Spirit upon us abundantly. Another way to put that is generously. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you ever get excited about the fact that God has given you His Holy Spirit? You have to think about that for a second, because many people say, the Holy Spirit, it helps me. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. He is the third person of the Trinity. You think about God the Father, and you think about God the Son, but a lot of times the Holy Spirit becomes some kind of wind, like a force. You know, use the force, Luke. The dark side and the light side. Wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. God lives right there in your heart. He has been poured out upon you. God, the Holy Spirit, knows what God the Father is thinking. Why? Because they're one. You say, I want to pray in accordance with God's will. Then listen to the Holy Spirit. He is God living in your heart. He knows just what God wants. As a matter of fact, there are times when you and I don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. Sometimes you sit down to pray and you can't make any noise at all. And Romans chapter 8 says, but the Spirit, God's Spirit Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There are times when you don't know what to pray and you'll sit there and the Spirit of God will pray to the Father for you. You can't lose, because you got to know that the Spirit knows exactly what to ask, exactly what to say, just how to put it. How do I know that? Because we're told no one knows the mind of a person except that person themselves. And the Spirit of God, because He is God, knows the mind of God. So the Spirit knows what you need. You, Christian, have God's Holy Spirit poured out upon us abundantly. Also, we're told God's Holy Spirit is the earnest. Now, when you buy large things, maybe you want to buy some land. You see 10 acres or 50 acres or a million acres you like and you want to buy it. And you go and say, I want to purchase this and I'm serious. I'm really earnest about it. And if you are, they say, then put down money to show that you're serious. It's called earnest money. I want to buy this house. All right, then make an offer and put down money to show that you are earnest, that you are sincere. So it's called earnest money. The Bible says that God's Spirit, God Himself, the Holy Spirit, is given to us as earnest, meaning what? As proof to you, as promise to you, that you're going to get everything else God has promised. You've got God's Holy Spirit in you right now, guaranteeing you life eternal. And even though you can't see it yet, there's the earnest that it's a guarantee that God is earnest and sincere. You've got God's Holy Spirit. And you'll never walk alone. Because I know that we don't understand this, but just keep in mind, although God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one. That's when Jesus would look at you and say, I and the Father are one. The Holy Spirit could look at you and say, I and the Father are one also. I and the Father and the Son are one. And you see, God shed on us abundantly, God's Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus died and paid the price for your sin. But it wasn't over yet. Your sin was gone. But He said, I would never leave you orphans. I would never leave you without a comforter. Someone to come right there with you, to guide you, to strengthen you, to hold you, to direct you, to be there always. So I'll go back to my Father, and He will send the comforter, God's Holy Spirit. And He is with you, He shall be in you. And of course, He was given, sent, on the day of Pentecost. Since then, each true believer in Jesus Christ, as soon as you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, ask Jesus in your heart, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, takes up residence in your life. Now, as we go through this life, I think you can find in the book of Acts, as well as other places, but especially reading through the book of Acts, you'll see that they are filled with the Spirit more than once. Often. They're filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. They're filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 4. You'll see it happen quite often. And we pray that regularly. I hope you pray it as well. Lord, fill us afresh with Your Spirit for this assignment, for this day. The Spirit hasn't left you, but you're looking for that power to be baptized. Some people say baptized in the Holy Spirit. To be baptized means to be completely submerged. Make sure you're completely submerged in God's Holy Spirit every day. Because God has, what's the word? Abundantly, generously given us of Himself, His Holy Spirit. Verse 7 says this, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified. The word means just as if I'd never sinned. That's how you remember justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. You and I are sinners. And we confess that to the Lord. And He comes into our hearts, and the blood of Jesus Christ washes us from all sin. All sin. Listen closely. Past, present, and future. That's what all includes. Some Christians have a hard time with that. I don't have a problem with it at all. I'm sort of glad. God takes care of children and fools. I'm covered. All sin. Justified means just as if I'd never sinned. God looks at you through Jesus Christ, and He sees you as complete. He sees you. We don't. But He sees you. He sees me. He sees us as complete in Jesus Christ. When He looks at you, He can look at you. You know, God can't look at sin. Hosea tells us that. And so Jesus on the cross became sin. Took upon Himself the sin of the world. He became sin for us. And what happened on the cross when Jesus became sin? What happened? For the first time in His eternity, from eternity past to eternity future, for the first time ever, Jesus did not call God Father. What did He call Him? My God, why have You forsaken Me? God turned His back on His Son at the cross because Jesus became sin for us. He took our place. You'll find that in Hosea. God is, His eyes are so holy He cannot look upon sin. But He can look at you because your sin is gone. So you can say, Lord, look to Me. Look upon Me. I need Your help. Look this way, Lord. I'm in trouble. I need help. We've got a final coming up. I need Your strength. I need a job. Lord, I need to grow up. And you can begin to pray. You see, you're justified. Verse 7 makes clear. Being justified by His grace. And you can again read verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy. I've been justified by His grace. So that I should be made an heir according to the hope of eternal life. What is an heir? Someone who inherits. You know, I've met guys and girls who are loaded with money. They have lots of money. There's nothing wrong with having money. You know, that's not a sin like some people think. Now, the love of money is the root of all evil. So you don't want to love that. But there's certainly nothing wrong with having money, with being blessed even. There's nothing wrong with that. But these people have lots of money. They have lots of property. They have lots of stuff. And you say, man, you're 26 years old and you've got this million-dollar home. And how did you do it? My grandfather left it for me. He earned it, and I inherited it from him. I did nothing to get it. How did you get all this? He loved me. I'm an heir, and this is left to me. You see what my sister got. She got a bigger house. And you're thinking, man, wait a minute. We inherit it. Not because we deserve it, not because we're worthy, not because we're so good, but because we are His children. You've been adopted into the family. You can call God Father. Jesus says when you pray, pray along these lines. Don't pray these exact words. It's a mistake that some people make, but pray along these lines. And He starts with our Father. You, Christian, can call God Father. What's God's name? We've talked about this. What's His name? That's right. You don't know. Every name He gives you for Himself describes what He's about. It describes His character. What is Jehovah? Some people say His name is Jehovah. What does that mean? Almighty God. Shows you what He is and what He's all about. What's God's name? If you were going to call Him by His name, what would you call Him? Jehovah Jireh. You'll find that. The Lord will provide. And all the names you'll see for God describe His character to you. Describe what He's about. What do we call Him? Father. Abba. Father. If you wanted to call God, that's what you call Him. Why? Because you're a child of His and you can call Him. Moses says,
I got to tell them who you are. Who should I say you are?
What did he answer? I am that I am. What was he telling you? I never end. I always am. I always was, always will be. Who sent you? The guy that never ends, never begins. What's his name? God Almighty. Yeah, but what's his name? Father. When Jesus prayed, what did he say? Father, your will be done. Father, I thank you that you hear me. Father, thank you for blessing. Amazing, isn't it? What can you call him? Same thing. Why? Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hope of eternal life. Do you have that hope? Because if you're looking for things to get better, I don't think it's going to happen. They're calling this war that may come up, they're calling it World War IV. If you think that's just going to be a real picnic or a walk through the park, I don't think it's going to happen. If any shots are fired, you know you're going to see terrorist acts in this country. We've already seen them. But you've got to guarantee they're here, ready to go. They're set up. There are terrorist cells that have been training legally in the United States for well over 10 to 15 years. You know what's coming. I don't think it's going to get better. There's not a lot of hope in this world. They keep trying this peace treaty, peace plan, peace initiatives, but nothing works. And when the UN says, we'll get you, North Korea says, we don't care, get us. They're starving to death. What can you do to them? There is no hope on this planet. Take note. Watch. I understand there was another, what bombing was it today? 20-some-odd people were killed. There is no hope unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you have got that guarantee of the hope of eternal life. In this world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jump for joy, shout for joy. I've overcome the world. I don't know how people do it without Jesus. I don't know how they do it. Probably drugs, alcohol, and any other bizarre things. You know, New Agers, they handle it by, you know, tuning out and turning on. You know, they have these out-of-body experiences. They travel, you know, take a trip and never leave the farm, and they're gone. You know, these out-of-body things. And, you know, I was reading some of the New Age teachings that this is New Agers who say they believe in God. This is great. I love this. They say, when you wake up in the morning and you're kind of tired, that's because God's been using your spirit all night around the world. That's a classic. I'll write that down. There's no hope and there's no logic and there's not much sanity left. It's all in Jesus Christ. But you've got an eternal hope, a hope for eternal life. And notice, everyone, being justified by his grace tells me something. Tells me that God began the work in me. God began a work in me. However many years ago I was saved, God began that work. It wasn't by works of righteousness I did. It was according to his mercy. He saved my life. And now he'll take my life and use it, but God began the work, and God's going to see it to the end. Where does it say that? I just read it. We've got that hope of eternal life. Not only did he begin it in me, but I've got that hope. There is life eternal. When I leave here, there's life after life. Mark down, though, the Bible teaches there's also death after life. There's death after death if you don't know Jesus Christ. But look here. God started this work, he began the work, and he will finish the work. He will see it to the end. By the way, we sang that earlier. Isn't that what Philippians chapter 1, verse 16 says? Being confident of this very thing, hopefully you're confident of this, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that began a work in you will perform it, will accomplish it, will complete it. you still have that free will. We've talked about that when we're studying through John, when we're studying through Psalms. You've still got a free will, so do I. We can choose to disobey the Lord, even as believers, can't we? Go ahead, tell me the truth. We don't, do we?
Uh-uh.
But when we do, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So remember, we want to be quick to confess to the Lord. Philippians 1:6, I'll read it again, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Yes, he says, yes, it's true. This is a faithful saying. He says, yeah, that's true. The things that I've been telling you, they are faithful sayings. And these things I will that you affirm constantly. Make sure you constantly remind everyone what it's all about. By grace through faith. He says, yes, it's true. We are saved by grace through faith, not our works. Now, be that as it may, here Titus is encouraged to strengthen constantly and to stress constantly the fact that we all need to, quote, be careful to maintain good works. Notice that? Yeah, it is by grace. It is through faith. Not according to works of righteousness, which I've done, but according to His mercy, He saved me. But we still need to constantly be reminded that what? That they that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So you and I should be reminded. Titus, if he saw us and was going to share a little bit before he went back to Crete, he would say, and I want to remind you, be careful to maintain good works. It means make sure you devote yourself to doing good works. Be careful to maintain them. Devote your life to them. What that means is doing the things that are good, doing the things that are right, good works. And I think that you see here, as Paul has made it, he says it's a faithful saying, I can see here now how many people get, and I hate cliches, but here's one, put the cart before the horse. What I mean by that is they get it backwards. They try to be good and thinking, okay, if I'm good now and I do everything right, then God will love me and I can go to heaven. And you ask people, do you believe you'll go to heaven? And they'll say, well, I'm not sure. I hope that my good outweighs my bad. A lot of religions teach that. Well, you broke that rule today. You probably can't go to heaven. You got to do some kind of penalty. You did this or you said that, and you can't go to heaven. They're getting the cart before the horse. Remember, it is by grace through faith. Why do we want to do the things that are right and good? Is that so that we'll get to heaven? No, we've been given. We're heirs of that hope of the eternal hope of eternal life. And so a lot of people say, well, I got to be good so I can get to heaven. The old song back there in the early 60s, late 50s. His girlfriend dies in a car accident. He says, I got to be good so I can get to heaven, because that's where she's gone. I'm sure she was a good kid. And you think, well, that's the whole mentality of mankind. You know why, don't you? Because we're built to think about self. And self likes self. You know, some people say you need to learn to love yourself. You kidding? You love you. You love you better than anybody in this room. You love you better than your mother does. She had you. Oh yeah, you like you. Someone spits at you, you move. Someone spits at someone else, you go, ooh. Someone takes a swing at you, you duck. You and I say things like, is it hot in here? You know why? Because self is. People go, no, it's not. Of course it is. I wouldn't have asked if it wasn't. Are you guys hungry? No. Well, that's silly. Of course you are. I am. Self is. Yeah, you love you. And what does he say? it's the other way around. You see, if it's the other way around, I got nothing to brag about. If I could get to heaven, stand around, people say, how'd you get here? I was pretty darn good. Really, after I hit 53, I settled right down, man. I did a good thing. Gave money to the poor. I quit making fun of the people. And I didn't spit at as many people anymore. And I took out the trash once. You see, self wants to be able to say, I did it. That's what religion is. Religion is man's opportunity, or man trying to take the opportunity to reach out to God so that we can say we did it. It can't be done. It is by grace through faith that we're saved. So don't get the cart before the horse. We want to do what's right and good. Why? So we'll go to heaven? No. We're guaranteed eternal life by grace through faith because we love the Lord. Because we belong to Him. Because we call Him Father. Because He has been so good to us. We want to continue to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. The things that are right. The things that are good. Things that are profitable for everyone. Isn't that what the verse says? Let me read the verse again. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men, or unto men, unto everyone. Doing what's right and good blesses others as well. That's what he says. Now verse 9, but... Now something, he says, I want you to do this, but I want you to also do this. Now pay attention. Avoid foolish questions and genealogies, and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. We, you and me, are called to defend the faith. Jude, verse 3, you can look that up. To earnestly contend for the faith. We're to defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The true faith. The solid doctrine of the gospel. All of us. Not just certain people who think that they're apologists or study apologetics. No, all of us. But not... according to the scripture and a few others, he told Timothy the same idea. Not by way of arguing or by way of debate. Now, isn't that astounding? We're going to defend the faith, but not by way of argument or debate. You've probably tried it if the cults have come to your door. All right, we're going to have a battle of the minds here. You better sit down. This is going to take a while. And I'm probably smarter than you. I'm prepared now. And here we go. And then they pull out the original Greek, and you'll pull out the Strong's, and then they pull out the what Mary Baker Eddy says, and you pull out this piece of paper here, Robbie, what's his name, says, and then they pull out this over here, and you got this back here, and then you got a bigger book in them, and then they leave going, that person's a loony. You can beat a lot of arguments. And that's okay if you do, but you will learn you can never change your heart. God has to do that. There is no person you'll ever outsmart into the kingdom. Everyone in the kingdom will be loved in there. You won't scare them in. When I made that statement... one time I said, you can't debate someone into the kingdom. Well, it's a well-known fact. It's a well-known fact that C.S. Lewis was debated and lost the debate. But I want you to know something. He wasn't debated into the kingdom. It was later that night. He sat down and thought about it, and from his heart called out to Jesus and asked him in. Yeah, you can beat someone's arguments, but you can't do anything to the heart. That's what he's telling you. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Timothy was told the same thing. So we're reminded, arguing and fighting about issues gets us nowhere. This is a heart issue that we're being dealt with. It's not a head issue. A friend of mine who is a priest in the Mormon church, one of the priests, we sat down one time and I said, tell me what you believe and why. And as he did, I would show him from the King James Version of the Bible that he used where he was wrong. He said, this is what we do in the temple. I say, let me show you here. And we'd open it up and I'd say, read it. What does it say? He'd say, oh yeah, you're right. Okay, now what about the planet Kolob? We talked about the planet Kolob. We talked about Elohim coming down and having sex with Mary. And that's where Jesus came from. And how Jesus and Lucifer were spirit brothers. And how the council got into an argument. And how we talked about it all. I showed him it through his Bible. King James Version of the Bible, which I used to. I showed him how it doesn't work. At the end of the whole thing, and I mean, we spent hours, almost the whole day, pretty near 8 hours. After the end of the day, he said, you know, you've beat every one of my arguments. You've shown me with the Bible that all I'm doing is wrong. But you know what? I choose to be a Mormon. I want to. It's where my heart is. How do you fight that? You can't do it. It can't be done, guys. It's a good waste of your time. It's a heart issue. I'm not saying you shouldn't share. Share, but don't argue. Share, and then leave it up to the Lord. Because understand what Paul's telling Titus is, and we all know it, it's a heart issue. When someone comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Jesus says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's talking about the door of your heart. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. It is a decision of the heart of every individual. Me and you, that's what we had to do too. Well, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Heretic. What's a heretic? That word's tossed around a lot in Christian circles. Maybe you even used it yourself. That guy's a heretic. What's heretic? What does it mean? A heretic is someone who teaches or allows to be taught false doctrine, false teaching. Someone who teaches false doctrine. For instance, someone who says that the way to go to heaven is you got to be very good. That's heresy. That's what a heretic would say. False doctrine. And we see that someone who teaches false doctrine, you give them a couple of warnings. He says two. A couple of warnings. And from that point on, listen closely, because this will help you, have nothing to do with that individual. Now that, you couldn't put that much more. God is so good. It's hard to make that more simple than it really is. A heretic, a one who chooses to continue teaching in that false doctrine or continue listening in that false doctrine after one or two admonitions or warnings. Look, here's what God says. You need to get out of that fellowship, or you need to do. If they don't listen, all right, have nothing to do with them. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't pray with them. But you're going to find out that you probably don't want to fellowship a lot with them. Because you and I have through Scripture seen who I fellowship with, I become like them. Another thing I've noticed, and so have you, if you've paid attention, but God's Word says so, you can see in the Psalms that we become like what we worship. Did you know that? Scripture clearly says you and I become like who we hang out with. We also become like what we worship. If your God is hateful and angry and you worship him, you're going to become that way. If you run around with people that like to party and do a lot of drugs or do a lot of alcohol or whatever, you keep running with them, you'll be that way. And so, Paul says, A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject them. Have nothing to do with them. Why? Because you know that this person is subverted and is sinning and is condemning himself. Refusing to listen, condemning themselves. The individual has chosen this and will not listen. We've talked with others. You probably have too, as you've shared. I've shared, with guys that I know. And say, I think what you're teaching is absolutely out of the Word of God, not according to the Word of God, and here's why, and show it to them. And they say, I choose to do it anyway. Well, at that point, God bless you. What else can I do? Pray for you. Love you. God doesn't say don't love them. Pray, wish them a 5-car accident with no survivors. No. You're going to love them. You're going to pray for them. But you're going to make sure that you don't have much to do with them. Okay, he's going to end his letter now. We're just about done. He says, when I shall send Artemas unto thee and Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I've determined there to winter. He says, I'm going to send to you Artemas or Tychicus, one of those two. I'm going to send them to Crete. When I do, you come on over to Nicopolis. I'll meet you there. He says, Titus, I plan to winter over there in Nicopolis. And so work hard, do your diligence, and come over there to Nicopolis. Nicopolis is on the Adriatic side of Greece there, on the Adriatic shore of Greece. So he says, I plan to winter there. So work hard and come on over there. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, Apollos, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be lacking unto them. I love it. A Christian lawyer. That is so cool. I'd love to see more of those. Christian lawyers. Zenas, well, we don't know anything about him except that he was a lawyer. Apollos, we recognize. You've read through the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. Well, you probably recognize him. He comes up quite often. He's a pretty good teacher, pretty powerful teacher, that Apollos. So we recognize him. He says, bring those guys on their journey diligently. When Artemas gets there, or Tychicus, whichever one shows up to Crete, at that point, let them take over, and you bring the lawyer and Apollos with you on over to Nicopolis. And he says, bring them diligently, that nothing be lacking unto them. You see, he says, once you leave there and you bring these guys on over, take care of them. You serve them on the trip. You bring them along and make sure that they have what they need on this trip. You see, once you're called to serve, that's what you do. Now, Titus could say, me serve them? You're crazy. I'm overseeing all these churches in Crete, man. I'm going to have them take care of me on the way. I'm going to be worn out. No, what you're going to do is you're going to continue to serve. Paul continued to serve. Jesus continued to serve till he went to the cross. Then when he rose from the dead, do you remember? He rose from the dead, and then we see him when the guys go out because they don't know what else to do. They go fishing. Jesus makes them breakfast. So when they come back to the shore, Jesus has breakfast ready for them. God, risen from the dead, died for their sins, saved their lives, and makes them breakfast. And he says, what I want you to do is serve also. We need to serve one another. He's telling Titus, you need to serve those guys. But not just Titus, watch this. And let ours, that means all that are Christians, all that belong, also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Did you hear that? Let ours learn to maintain good works for what? Necessary uses. That means for daily, normal things. We need to serve each other. Serving, doing good and right things daily. Normal things. Not out of the ordinary big things like we do sometimes, praise God. You can send a team over to Africa and they can help build a church. And that's great. And that's good. What a blessing. But when they come back here and get rested up, they still need to keep serving right here. Like doing whatever people need done. Sometimes people need help with their yard work. Sometimes people need help moving. I mean, you know that. There are all kinds of things that need to be done. When you've got somebody who's excited about the Lord and on fire, you don't have to build teams to help. One of the things that we try to avoid is building teams. If I build a team, we have a thing we call helping hands. That's a great thing, but the truth is, all of us are on the list. I mean, aren't we? Why should we have a special list for helping hands when we should be able to say, well, I can't get there because I've got this on my schedule, but let's call somebody. Somebody can get there. We got a church of 50 people. Somebody can get there. We don't have to have a specially anointed, appointed group. People say to me, why don't you get people in groups together? Well, because once I do, the group is going to tell me, we don't do that. Our job is only taking food. We don't do yard work. Oh, we don't do that. Our job is not cooking, or is it cleaning? Our job is shrubbery. And you think, oh man, I forget which group to call for leaves. These guys only do shrubbery. And so what do? Why form groups? Why not be one big family who loves each other? Who serves? Because there are times when you could call me and I'll say, I can't, I've got to do a wedding or I've got to do this. But you could call someone else, say, can you help us with this? We need to just move this refrigerator over here. Somebody should be able to say, I can make it, I'll do that. You know, we don't have to put you on a list and then every 6 months give you an award. You've always wondered why I think this way, don't you? Because that's what the Bible says. Let ours learn. How do you learn things? By reading about them and then practicing them, huh? Let ours learn. I'm not going to put other churches down for all the things they do, because every church can do what it wants to do, what God is leading to do. But do you understand? You know, there are a lot of things we don't do. People say, well, you know, the last church I went at, they had this kind of group. Why don't you have one of those? Because if we formed that kind of group, you guys would soon be together and you wouldn't love us anymore. You'd want to be doing your own potlucks and I wouldn't be able to eat. And I love to eat. So if I don't put you in that group and just keep you as part of the whole team, we could all eat at your house. I like it. Why? Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. That they be not unfruitful. We learn in John, God's looking for fruit. He'll produce it in us if we just abide in Jesus. We're a family. We should love one another. Now, we don't sometimes. I know we don't. Because we're people saved by grace. But we're growing, I hope. And I hope that we do love each other and serve each other and hold each other up and are available to one another. Because if there are 50 of us, maybe 40 of us can, but 10 might. If there are 100 of us, maybe 90 can't, but 10 might. Who knows? That's the way God's got it set up. So that we don't have to build you into squads and into teams. And pretty soon you've got this flow chart that nobody can read. And we don't need that. Let's end it this way. All that are with me, Paul says, salute you. Now that means an Americanist. All the guys here, they love you, man, and they just want to say hello. Make sure you say, if you're writing to them, make sure you say hi. You know, a lot of people do that to me. They'll say, if you're going to email Ron, tell him I said hello. Or if you're going to email Wes, tell him I'm praying for him. So, you know, I can tell him, all the guys that know you're here, salute you. They say hello, they're praying for you. You know, that kind of thing. All that are with me, salute you. Greet them. I love this. This is so cool. Greet them that love us in the faith. Don't say hi to those false teachers. I don't have nothing to do with them. I'm praying for them. That's exactly what he's saying, by the way. Greet those that love us in the faith. He was not including the false teachers. And he's told you, stay away from those false teachers and stand up to them and shut their mouths. You remember all that? And then finally he says, grace be with you all. Oh, that's cool too. You know, when you read that part and you think, oh good, we're done. Wait, did you hear that? Grace be with you all. And if you look in the Greek, the all is in the plural. You know what that means, don't you? Paul knew Titus isn't going to be the only one that reads this. Grace be to you all. Titus wasn't going to be the only one to read this. Paul probably knew. Maybe the Lord spoke it to his heart and said, North Country is going to be reading this in 2003. So make sure you say grace to them too. Grace to you all. Amen means let it be. So let it be. Three chapters, not real long. I can drag out anything you notice, but really not that long. But there's so much there. So much in those three chapters, just as I pray about it, could keep me busy for the next, oh my goodness, the rest of the year. Just remembering to do these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. On my own, I can't do this. I can't do any of those things. But by the power of God, He could work it in me to where one step at a time, He would work it in me and do it. You can do it. You say, I don't really love people too much. Call out to God and ask Him to pour His heart into yours. That you'd have love for people. That He could love people through you. That you could serve. Even when you're tired. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when there are more fun things that could be done. More exciting things. Sometimes serving is exciting. Sometimes you're doing it. Nobody even knows you're doing it. You can do it 3 years and nobody's even seen you do it. I've said to the young girls, they say, I want to get married. Is that a bad thing? No, that's a good thing. That's God says it's good. Well, what should I be looking for in a guy? And I've told you girls, and I've told the guys the same thing. Look for a guy who loves the Lord. Look for someone who loves the Lord. How do you know he loves the Lord? Well, here's one of the ways. I mean, he could always trick you. You know how guys are. Look for a guy who serves God when nobody knows. Sneak up on him. Look for a guy who serves the Lord when nobody sees him. Look for a girl who serves him when nobody knows she's doing it, when nobody sees what she's doing. Now you got somebody who just wants to serve God. Now they may not be the perfect one. I mean, there are a few other things I'll talk to you privately about. But there's a good start. Someone who just wants to serve God, whether they're doing it and others see it, or whether they're doing it and no one sees it. There's a heart that is going to usually keep out of trouble. Pray about these things. Don't take my word for anything. You know that. Read through it again. See if it really says all that. Check it. Read your Bible. Let's bow our heads.